This morning we'll be in Acts chapter 4. I'll start with the first verse and read through. "And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were with the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, You rulers and people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed is a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread it no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all the men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about above 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against this holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which possessed of his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the price of these things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now we'll go back and see what's being said. Good stuff going on. If you remember, when we finished in chapter 3, it says, "To you first God raised his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. And as they were, these things were being spoken, Peter was speaking about all the good things that God had sent. Tell me what that might be called. He was preaching the gospel, the good news. He was telling all the good things, and immediately religion came in and said what? It says in the first verse of chapter 4, and as they spoke, the people and the priests and the captain of the temple, and that's the natural temple, okay? And the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon him. Here comes religion to stop whatever God's trying to do. That's immediately what happens all the time. This is a pattern. God shows us these things in the book as a pattern of what will happen. So when you begin to speak truth, do you expect everybody to come and pat you on the back and say you're great? It's going against the norm of humanity. Humanity likes the path of least resistance. And we know that makes rivers and men both crooked, don't it? Okay? Now, let me say something more about this first verse. The Sadducees. See, if you believe like him, you'd be Sadducee too. Right? That's enough of that. Verse 2. Being grieved that they taught or were teaching the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Not through Jesus, but they proclaimed, the word says E-N, the Greek word E-N, it's I-N. They proclaimed that the resurrection was in him, not through him. You hear what I'm saying? It makes a difference. We are supposed to be in Christ, correct? If I'm in Christ, guess what you got? Resurrection. If you're in Christ, not through Christ, but in Christ. Okay? And they laid hands on them and put them into prison until the morning, what should say, because it was now evening. Now notice what they were complaining about was they were saying, Jesus, this man who was filled with the Spirit of God, the Christ, was what it was all about. This is what was happening. This is the one that's making all the changes. Tell me what was going through the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all those captains of the guard and all them people. It was jealousy. It was jealousy because the attention was now being focused from humanity to this Christ that was sent to us. See, the Messiah was sent. They don't want the Messiah because then they lose all their attention. They're trying to please themselves. It's all about self. And it said the religious folk there, they all laid hands on them, put them in hold till morning, and it was because it was now evening. Verse 4 goes on and says, but many of them which heard the word, this word there is logos, when it said Jesus is the word, same word, logos, the spiritual word, they believed. And the number of them was not about, but like 5,000. Didn't say about, it said like. It was like 5,000. And it came to pass in the morning that the rulers and elders and the scribes, okay? What is a scribe? Let me read something to you about the scribes. Let me read you what the Thayer's definition says about a scribe. It's a man learned in Mosaic law and sacred writings, an interpreter, a teacher. Scribes examined the more difficult and subtle questions of the law. They added to the Mosaic law decisions of various kinds, thought to elevate or clarify its meaning or scope, and did this to the detriment of religion. And actually, it promoted religion. When I'm saying religion is not a good thing, it promoted religion because they put their own ideas into it and tried to make it better. Since the advice of men skilled in the law was needed in examination in the causes and the solutions of difficult questions, they were enrolled in the Sanhedrin and were mentioned in connection with the priests and elders of the people. They became a position. See? Instead of being servants, they were a position of authority. Same thing the church has done with everything. Like, just like in a church, what do they call them? Deacons. Everybody thinks deacons is some position. A deacon is no more than a servant, a janitor, someone to do the work in the church. And now a deacon is somebody with authority and responsibility, and it's not true. See, they've all tried to make these positions into something. Instead of a function, they're a position. It's all about self and notoriety, absolutely. And into verse 6, and Annas, the high priest, and the word for Annas, you know what Annas, you know what it means? It means humble. the high priest, and Caiaphas, which was comely or good looking, and John, which is God is a gracious giver, and Alexander, he's a man defender, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. They were all gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked. Here's what religion is going to ask. By what power or by what name? The word name is the Greek word onoma, and it means authority, character, nature, power. So by what authority have you done this? They're saying, who gave you the authority to heal this man? Because they wanted the attention. And you know, I've heard those words before. Preachers want the authority. They want the attention. I'm the one's a preacher. I'm supposed to get the authority. I've heard those words from preachers. Well, you know, it's not about getting attention. It's about doing your job. That's right. And then Peter, who is a piece of the rock, filled with the Holy Ghost, and Jesus was called the rock, wasn't he? So Peter's just being associated with Christ by calling him Peter. He's a piece of the rock, Petros, a piece of the rock. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, filled don't mean he just had a little dash on him, does it? Didn't mean he had goosebumps, does it? Didn't mean he was slain in the spirit or something, does it? It said he was filled. That means all the way to the top. That means his carnal mind probably didn't have much position to work in, did it? Being filled with the Holy Ghost said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? And the word whole literally means he is delivered. By what means he is delivered? See, he didn't see him as being sick. He saw him as being delivered from something he was bound up in. And I'm not being critical of anything, but I'm saying most diseases are created by our minds. We think things, and they create problems in us. By the stress we carry, the loads we carry in our mind, we destroy our bodies by what we think. Not by what we eat and what we do, it's what we think. And Peter's saying this right here. He said, this man, how was this man made whole, or how was he delivered? The word is sozo, it's 49:82, and it doesn't say anything about being made whole. It should be, how was he delivered? He said, be it known, or be it well known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name, the onoma, the power and authority of Jesus the Anointed, okay, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him does this man stand here before you delivered. He was delivered by the power and authority of Jesus, the Nazarene, that was the Jesus, the Anointed, the Nazarene. So he's pinpointed right down to him. Jesus, the man from Nazareth, who was anointed of God, by his authority, I did this. Now, do you think it made him happy? You think it made him happy when they said, we didn't come to you, the high priest or the scribes or the elder, we didn't come to you for anything. We went to the source of all power. You know that was offensive to the religious folk, wasn't it? They thought it was in their traditions under the law. But the law was being changed, or has been changed now, because we're in a new covenant. And actually, Acts, like I said earlier, Acts is the beginning of the new covenant. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was still under the law. Jesus had not been crucified or resurrected till the end of the Gospels. So this is the New Testament. This is the new covenant now. And actually the word testament is the word covenant. Should be covenant. The new covenant. Okay, we'll leave off there. 11. He said, this is the stone which was set at naught or was utterly despised by you builders. You guys are supposed to be building the kingdom of God, and you took this chief cornerstone, the one that God chose, and you've rejected him. You think that made him happy? Now see, everybody takes being a man of God means you're supposed to be wimpy and wishy-washy and never be confident in what you're doing. The apostles, the disciples asked Jesus one time, said, Lord, increase our boldness. Do you think someone leading an army is supposed to be wishy-washy? I don't want to be working with somebody like that. I want the person that's in command, I want them to know what's going on. No doubt, get her done. Let's go get her done. See, I don't want to be saying, well, maybe we ought to try this way or maybe that way. I don't know. Which way you think we should go? That's not a leader, is it? A leader knows exactly what to do. And that's what he did. He knew exactly what to do. Peter knew what to do at this time. And if you don't believe Jesus was a stone, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where it said he was the rock that followed him through the desert in the Old Testament. So this Christ was not something new, was it? It was something that always has been. Neither is there salvation in any other, or absolutely there is no salvation, is what I should say. I should say absolutely there is no salvation in any other, because there is no other authority, not name, but authority under heaven given among men, whereby what? We are delivered. There's no other authority to deliver us other than through Christ. Is that correct? Say, nothing else we can do. If there was anything other than Christ, then why did Jesus have to go through what he went through to get it all set up? And I don't think God's stupid. I don't think he wasted any time. He did exactly what was needed to be done to get everything accomplished. And this is offending them because they think under the law is the way to make it into heaven. That's not what God's saying. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were illiterate in sacred writings and unlearned and ignorant men. I should say, yeah, okay, let me say it again. They perceived that they were ignorant in sacred writings and ignorant men. They marveled and they acknowledged to themselves that they had been with Jesus. They knew there was something different about these men, Peter and John, because of the boldness they had to stand up and confront religion. They had no degrees, they had no sheepskin, they had nothing. All they had was the presence of the Spirit of God in them, a boldness that people could tell these men are different because they were in the presence of God. Were they accepted? No. They were rejected. All the religious leaders said, this can't be God. No, we're the ones in control. We got the writings on the piece of paper. Well, you know, I'm not concerned about the piece of paper. What's God wrote in your heart? I got what he's wrote inside of me. And the book says he wrote it in our heart before the foundation of the world. This writing in me was written before this book was written. That's a bold statement, but I don't care. I know that's what this book says. He wrote it in my heart. Just because I hadn't been made manifest on this earth doesn't mean that I wasn't before this time. I know that, and I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I know what this book teaches us. We were before the foundation of the world. We were in him. Go to Genesis 1. That's where we were. That's our beginning. I know, you know, people that don't have the understanding of scriptures think we're crazy. They all thought that Jesus was crazy when he said he was before Abraham. Didn't he? They thought he was nuts, didn't they? Always try to stop it. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they possessed nothing to say. They had nothing to say. How could they dispute what they saw? See, even religious folk, when they see it, they're just lost of words. They can't say anything. But when they had ordered them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men, because that indeed a notable miracle has been done through them is apparent to all that them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot possibly contradict it. And that's what the word says. We cannot possibly contradict it. Now, you know what their heart was? Let's figure out some way to cover up this miracle that they've done. Not saying, hey, praise God, we got something here. No, it's taken away from us. So they're going to protect their own and try to figure out some way to contradict it. And they're saying, see, their heart's not right. Their heart should have been glad that this man was set free, but all they're trying to do is protect themselves. So they're looking for a way to contradict the truth and the miracle that God set before them.
That's, you always say jealousy will kill.
Jealousy is the root of murder. The first case of jealousy was Cain and Abel. And what happened? Cain was jealous of what Abel's sacrifice, so he ended up killing him. It's a root of murder. And I think we know something's going to happen here too. They murdered Jesus. They murdered all the other prophets. Okay, we're in 17 now. But in order that it spread no further among the people, let us forbid and threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this person's authority. So in other words, if you go out there and say anything you want to, but don't be talking about this Christ guy. Don't be speaking with his authority. You can teach in Buddha's name, Muhammad's name, the Pope's name, any other name you want to. But just don't talk about this Jesus character, this anointed one from God. That's the one we don't want you talking about. You know why? Because it's the only one that has authority. How come no one has a problem with any other religion like the Buddhists, the Muhammad, the Muslims, and all these other Hare Krishnas and all them things out there? How come nobody has a problem with them? But when you bring the name and the authority of Christ into the picture, why is that the one everyone kicks against? Because it's the only one with the power and authority. And it takes it away from humanity. The message of God is very clear. His authority is not in humanity, it's in himself. It's in the Christ. The authority of God in me is not in me, but it's in the Christ in me. It's in the Spirit of God in me. It's not my flesh, is it? It's the Spirit of God, the same in you. It's the Spirit of God he's dealing with. God isn't here to save souls. I know the King James says that. But look at the word psuche. Look it up in your Greek language and you'll see very clearly that it says spirit. They use psuche and what's the word for spirit? Can't even say it now. I know it well, no more name. But psuche is the one they say is spirit, is soul. Pneuma. Pneuma is the one they use for spirit. And it's exactly backwards. Flip it around. It's backwards. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach by the authority of Jesus. Don't talk about this man. You can teach anything you want to, but don't teach about this one. There is a church registered in the United States of America. It's in the penal system, in the prisons. It's called the Church of the Filet Mignon. That's okay. And your tax dollars buys them filet mignons every Sunday, and they have to sacrifice that steak in fire, and when it gets sacrificed, then they get to eat it. Now figure that one out. Now that's legit.
But they're still living under the law.
But they're still living under the law. But that's okay. You can do that, but don't say anything about this anointed one from God. Okay? That's how ridiculous the system is. But Peter and John responded and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, you decide. Because we cannot possibly not speak. We cannot possibly not speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what that's saying? Hey, do what you got to do. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And that's my whole thing. I'm going to do what God says to me. I'm going to say what God says. If people can lie and cheat and steal and do all the things they do, why can't I talk about God? Why can't I talk about God? It bothers people. It bothers a lot of people. But I'm going to talk about God wherever I go. I have the right. I'm not going to force the issue on anybody. But in conversation, if anybody's around me very long, you'll know it goes there. I'll find some way, whatever you talk about, I'll find some way to attach God to it because that's what's in me. I can only speak what's in me. What God has put in me, I have to speak. Like Ezekiel said, it's like fire in my bones if I don't say these words. I have to say what I have to say. Not to make anybody mad, which I know it does a lot of people. That's okay. But I have to speak what he's placed in us. That's the only choice I have, to obey God. That's the only thing that's important. All I want to hear when it's over is well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. I don't care about all these toys and rewards. I just want to hear that from him. If I hear that from him, I got it made, see? And I know that. So I'm only worried about being obedient. I got a couple of verses that I want to read about verse 20 there. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, I believe. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not the power of the gospel. There's the whole key to it. Okay? There's another verse in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah speaks, said, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name or his authority. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary for bearing, and I could not stay. can't help it. You got to speak what's in there. And that's just the way it is. We need to understand that. If God puts it in your heart to speak, speak it. Don't worry about it. If God wants it out, it's going to come out. Okay, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Fear. They couldn't do anything to people because to them because of the people. They were afraid of the people. Because all glorified God for that which was done. All that was done, all of them glorified God except the religious folk. They were offended. Verse 22. Because the man was above 40 years old upon whom this miracle of healing was performed. So he was a mature man. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the high priest, and that says chief priest, but should say high priest, singular, the high priest and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord. Literally, that word accord should be one mind, unanimous. Okay, they unanimously and said, Lord, your God, you have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine, and not literally imagine, it should be practice or devise empty, worthless things. So look what he says. Who by the mouth of a servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people practice empty, worthless things? Why? Why do they do it? There's something tied together in this conversation here. Because they were wanting to live under the law and bring attention to themselves, and that's the humanistic view of the church world and of people in general. They want to take care of self. Isn't that true? It's not about we or us. It's about I, me, my, or mine. That's the way humanity functions. It's not about taking care of yourself, everybody else but yourself. They're still immature in that process of maturing. Correct? Said, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ or his anointed. Now, when he says the Christ there, what's everybody think? Tell me something. What, everybody thinks Jesus. That's not true. His Christ is a many-membered body, not one person. He was the first of many brethren according to the book, was he not? Okay, this is a many-membered body of Christ. When he said they stood up against the Lord and his Christ, they're saying God and his first fruit. Do you hear me? It's talking about God and his first fruit. When he said, let there be light in the first chapter of Genesis, do you think that was just about the fireball in the sky? That was the Christ he created. And Jesus said, I am the light. That's the light being created. The Christ, the many-membered body. Verse 27, because of a truth against thy holy servant, not child, but servant, Jesus, whom you have anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel predetermined to be done. Hello, did you hear what he said? Here's Peter saying that these people did what they did whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined beforehand, predetermined to be done. Do you think those people did anything on their own? And see, that's the way our life is. God lets us, in our immaturity, do all kinds of things that we imagine, the vain things that we imagine and devise in our minds. He lets us do them because that is part of His plan. They were what He wants done, and we're going to do them and think we're in control. As long as I think I'm in control, I'm messed up. And when I realize that God's in control of all things, now I'm starting to come in subjection. I'm beginning to come in subjection. And that's what this is all about. He let these people do what exactly was supposed to be done. Didn't he say in the scriptures that the Christ must come and be crucified? So when they crucified him, they thought they were doing a great thing and protecting religion. All they were doing, he let them be deluded in their mind to think what they were was going to help them. Roundabout, it did help them, but it sure made them look bad at the time, didn't it? And the church world wants to say, all them bad people. If it wasn't for them bad people, we'd be standing today. If they had not crucified him, where would we be standing today? We wouldn't be. God meant for good. Exactly. God meant it for good. And they can't see it, see, they're looking with their carnal minds. And now, Lord, he said, verse 29, Behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak the Logos, the spiritual word. What kind of boldness? With all boldness they can speak the word of God. And when I hear these people preach that sounds like a wet wash rag, I can't believe that they're speaking for God. But see, they think this false humility they're walking in is something great. That don't make you great. If you don't know anything, if you're just talking babble and you're saying it real soft and dainty like, does that mean anything? Jesus wasn't a wimp. He was a man, according to the writings of Josephus, was 6 foot tall and weighed 200 pounds. Is that a little wimp? He was a big man. He wasn't a little man. The scriptures even says that, and this is tradition or custom of the Jewish people, when someone died, how much of the body weight did they put in the tomb in aloes and myrrhs and spices? Half the body weight. Half the body weight. And it said when Jesus was buried, they put about 100 pounds of spices and stuff in his tomb. So how much did he weigh? 200 pounds. He wasn't no little guy. Because them guys weren't fat people back then. They didn't eat the things we eat today. He was a muscular, well-built man. That's all. People don't know what they're talking about. They need to read the book and study a little bit more before they go to talk this foolishness. By stretching forth, we are in 30 right now, yeah. By extending your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders be done, what? Through the what? Through the authority, not name. You think saying the word Jesus is magical? I know a lot of people think that. But see, it's not that. It's through the authority of him. Not in just saying the word Jesus. There was many people in his day that was named Jesus. But it was his nature and his authority that we're talking about. And when we get changed into his nature and character, we have that same authority he had. Okay? He said, but the done through the nature and authority of your holy servant, not child, but servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they that were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with what? Wimpiness? Boldness. Everyone who preaches the word of God according to this scripture preaches with boldness. But they didn't do it out of ignorance. They did it with the Spirit of God, not emotions. It's not about screaming and yelling at people. It's not about running across the pews and swinging off the chandeliers and jumping over the podium. That is foolishness. That is nothing more than attention grabbing. They're getting everybody to pay attention to that person. If I ran around this room and screamed and yelled and rolled on the floor and jumped over the tables and chairs and everything, you would be watching me and you wouldn't hear a thing I said to you. It would be better for me and all preachers if they preached behind a curtain where you couldn't even see them. Because then you can't focus on my imperfections. You can hear what I say. And that's the most important thing. Hear what I'm saying, not what I look like. That's not what it's about. Hear what I'm saying. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you in you while I'm speaking to you. What witnesses with your spirit. That's what God wants you to hear. And that's why, just like on the day of Pentecost, all these people heard in their own native language. 18 different ones, I think, was accounted for there. So they heard. That was the miracle. One man spoke, 18 different languages were heard from one man. And that's the Spirit of God speaking, that all could hear what they needed. So each person hears what you need to hear for you today. I can say the same words, and I've had it happen before, and people come up to me and say, that's exactly what I needed. And I said, what was that? And they'd tell me, someone else would say, man, that's just what I needed to hear. What was it? Something totally different. But they heard the same message that I spoke, but God spoke to them in their heart. They heard what they needed. See, that's the truth. That's the Spirit of God preaching. It's not the man preaching or the woman preaching. See, it's the Christ preaching. So is he. Absolutely. He's dealing with them whatever level they are. But they all spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, do you think I could convince somebody that my life, what my life is about, if I'm not even convinced myself? Well, I'm going to tell you what, I sell out in whatever I do. I don't do anything a little bit. If I do it, it's 100 plus usually. I don't believe in doing anything halfway. I mean, what's the point of it? If you're going to do it, do it. If you're going to be a heathen, man, get out there and kick it up, you know.
If you're going to serve God, serve God. Didn't he say in Revelation, I'd rather have you hot or cold? He's saying the same thing. If you're going to live in the world, go out there and raise hell. Go on. If that's what's in your heart, go do it. But if you're here to serve God, then let's get busy. Let's get with it. Let's serve God the way he wants us to serve him. That's what God said. But if you're lukewarm, he said, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So don't worry about being bashful. God will take care of it, getting you bold. Don't worry. And said, in the multitude, or the whole number, is what it should say, the whole number of them that believed were of one, what? One mind, and of one, what? Spirit. Now, soul is a mixture, isn't it? Soul was created from flesh and spirit being put together. God's not into saving mixture, is he? He's into taking care of the one true thing there is, one pure thing, and that's the spirit. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed of his own, but they had all things common. That means they actually were looking for somebody besides themselves that had need. Probably had need for themselves and give it to someone else. And with great power gave the apostles witness or evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, what do you think he meant by great grace was upon them all? Did you hear what happened in the verses prior to this? They no longer were looking at themselves. They were helping everybody else. The word grace means what? God's influence, a divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. God is a giver, not a taker. And so when God got into their heart, they immediately began to give things to help everybody else that had need. That is grace. When people can see that you're working by the grace of God, you're giving things. It's not the nature of humans to take care of somebody else, but to take care of themselves. True? It's selfish. The humanity is selfish. That's the beast of humanity. And whenever it starts working contrary to that, it's the grace of God working. And it was grace upon how many of them? All of them. All of them that heard and believed. It said in 32, and said the whole number of the multitude of them that believed were of one mind and one spirit. So they all believed. They were in the same thought process. Does it mean they were all equal to each other in their understanding? This means they were all thinking in the same thought process. Okay? And grace was upon all of them that did that. And you think it's any different today? You hook your mind up into the thinking process of God. Do you think you won't have grace in your life? This book would have to be a lie if that wasn't true. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it was true then, it's true today. All you have to do is get hooked up into the same thinking process, the mind of Christ, and you'll have the same grace that they had on them. You won't be thinking about yourself anymore, but you'll be taking care of other people. I don't think about myself. God take care of that. My job's to help other people. God will take care of me, because he said so, didn't he? You're worth more than a sparrow. If he fed the sparrows, he'll take care of you. See? Don't put your focus on yourself. Put your focus on helping other people. That's why God gives us abundance, so we can help other people. That's simple. Don't worry about it. Well, what if I don't have enough? Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Remember in the Old Testament, the widow that had nothing left, her and her son, her husband was dead. She had no provision. She had enough flour and enough oil to bake one cake or one pone of bread and for her and her son, and then eat it and die. And the prophet come by and says, no, don't do that. Cook it for me and you'll be all right. Well, she had enough faith to trust the prophet. Whatever, I'm going to die anyway. What's one more meal, you know? She cooks it for him and never run out of meal or flour the rest of her life. Meal or oil. See? The servant's heart. And he was just testing her faith. If you really trust God to do it, he'll take care of you. Don't doubt. Don't worry about it. I don't worry about the bills. Why should I worry about bills? They'll be taken care of. They've been took care of for the last 58 years. What do I worry about now? It'd be stupid to worry now, wouldn't it? I think it would be. And look what it says in verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Hello. They give it away, and guess what? They still never ran out. They still got it. Because as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distributions made to each man according as he had need. And Joseph is literally what it should say. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, the son of rest, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or son of rest, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, okay? Having laid it, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I think really this last little section right here, verse 36, 37, should have went to the next chapter, but they didn't because it goes on. Okay? So, we'll get this next week. But I hope you understand that this book is not back there a history book of what happened in the first century. But this is about what happens in our life today. This is the beginning of the new covenant, explaining the new covenant, setting the patterns forth that God has set forth in the book. And we need to see them so we know how to act and react to the things that we encounter just like everyone else does. Any questions, comments, or rocks to throw?